All right, I want to go a little further. I see Jesus, miracle man, as a preacher. I wish I could preach a day on each one of these. Oh, what a preacher Jesus must have been. I would have liked to hear him preach. People hung upon his words. Intense attention. The crowds gathered on the mountainside, 5,000 with women and children beside, and they stayed there all day to hear him preach. He was a preacher, and I'll prove it to you from the Bible. In Mark, the first chapter, verses 14 and 15, now after that John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel. Brother, he preached the same thing I preach. There never has been but one gospel. And Jesus Christ is the center and the sum and the substance of that gospel message. This dear brother carries to the cold, frozen northland of Alaska and others down into the burning deserts of the Sahara or wherever it may be. We just have one message, brethren, that's all. And that is the message of this miracle man, Jesus. And this man was a preacher. I would to God I could have heard him preach. I've heard some of the great preachers of the world. I've had some preachers in the years gone by that had an impact upon my own ministry as no other man could have. But brother, this preacher, Jesus Christ, has exercised a power upon my life and my ministry and my service that all the preachers that we could go back across the years and speak of could never do. I think of Jesus, miracle man, in his power. Oh, time would fail me to speak this morning. He had power over the elements. Mark 4:39, he stood in the storm-tossed boat and looked over the raging waves and said, peace, be still, and they settled down into a calm and placid lake. He had power over inanimate things. On the mountainside one day, 5,000 people or more were gathered around him, and he took 5 loaves and 2 fishes and prayed over it and spread a royal banquet for this great multitude. He had power over the ferocious passions of men. In Mark 5, he met the man coming out of the tomb, the raving maniac of Gadara. And at the word of his command, the evil spirits went out of this man. And when the crowd came out from town, they found this fellow that had scared them to death all their lives, screaming and running through the graveyards naked and all of that. And he was clothed and in his right mind and sitting at the feet of Jesus. He had power, or does have power, over the lives of men. I could not dwell there because books upon books could be written concerning the power in men's lives. But I can point out to you this fact, that the power of Jesus Christ over the lives of men was so great that I have sat in the death row of the prison house and I've watched men die in the electric chair. Who had one man was a threefold murderer. He had committed the most heinous crimes against his fellow men that anybody in the world could do. And yet I spent the last hours of his life with him and watched him die. And I heard him talk to God and we prayed together and I took him by the hand. And he was not afraid because Jesus Christ, this miracle man, had come down into the life of a murderer and had cleansed his sin and set him free and give him the hope of heaven and glory at the end of the way. He had power over death and the grave. He stands at the tomb of Lazarus and cries, before the tomb of him who was dead 4 days. He said, Lazarus, come forth. And that old boy got right up and walked out with the grave clothes on him. And he had power over death and the grave that resurrection morning when the women went to the tomb, but they found the stone had been rolled away. And the angel said, he's not here, he's risen. And you remember the words he spoke to the weeping sister, Martha, Lazarus' sister. He said, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And he that liveth and believeth in me shall never die. So Jesus is miracle man. And I could go on to say that more than all of this, he is a king. He has always been a king. He will always be a king. Jesus was a king in three ways. One of the greatest Old Testament types of the kingship of Jesus was David. And if you'll read the story of David, as you well remember, no doubt you preachers do, David was anointed 3 times as king in his life. And in that respect, he certainly becomes a type of Jesus Christ as king. For Jesus himself was and is a king in three ways. He was a king by virtue of the promise of his Father God in the ages before he was born. I could read it to you from the pages of the Old Testament over and over again that a king would come. He was a king in the second manner by virtue of his birth. He, when he was born, the infant child, and laid in the manger in Bethlehem, he was born that day or night, whichever it may have been. He was born a legal heir to the throne of his father David. He had a right to that throne, and it wasn't through Joseph. Although Joseph and Mary were both of the lineage of David, yet a legal right to the Davidic throne that was his came through Mary, his mother. And so, in a third manner, he will be king one day. You have only to turn to Revelation 19 and see him coming down the path of the sky, riding the white horse of victory. And on his head are many crowns, and on his thighs written King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Praise God for him. Jesus had power. He's the miracle man. I see the miracle of his pity. I can't dwell upon these things. I'll give you a scripture, Matthew 9:36. When he saw the multitude, he was moved with compassion. He never saw human suffering that his heart wasn't touched. He never saw a blind man by the side of the road that he didn't have a desire to heal him. He never saw a person lying on a sick bed that his heart didn't go out. He never saw the multitudes as they hurried up and down the cobblestone streets of old Jerusalem that his heart didn't reach out to them with compassion of God, because he loved them. And he loved them and pitied them and had compassion such as no other man who ever lived has had. No philanthropist, nobody, no do-gooder has ever loved men and love souls like Jesus. I see this miracle man in his peace, the miracle of his peace. John 14:27, he said, peace I leave with you. My peace give I to you, not as the world giveth, give I to you. In Philippians 4:6-7, Paul said, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God. And the peace of God that passeth all understanding shall keep your minds and hearts through Christ Jesus. And so the miracle of his peace is beyond anything we can find in this world. I think of this miracle man in the miracle of his purchase. 1 Peter 1:18-21 said, for as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, that of a lamb, without blemish, without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world and was manifest in these last times for you, who by him do believe in God that raised him up from the dead and gave him hope or gave him life and glory and so on, and that your faith and hope might be in God. And so we could go on and on speaking of his purchase. 1 Corinthians 6:19-20 said, you're not your own, you're bought with a price. And there's scriptures upon scriptures upon scriptures that tell about it. I see the miracle of his pardon. Isaiah 55:6-7 said, seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he's near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thought. And let him return to the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Now I want to show you, there's a difference in pardon and parole. God doesn't parole sinners through Jesus. To parole a man is to let him out on a condition. And if he doesn't live up to it, he gets to come back. That's not the way God deals with us, praise the Lord, through Jesus Christ. Because when he wipes away our sin, he pardons our sin. And when a man is pardoned, he doesn't go back into the clink anymore. Because he walks out a free man with no stain against him. And when Jesus Christ justifies the believing sinner, he says that he remembers our sins against us no more forever. They're cast away into the midst of the sea and removed as far as the east is from the west. So it's a miracle. The pardon of Jesus is a miracle. Nobody else can do that. That's on a man that power on earth gives in. I see the miracle of his priesthood. And I wish I had the time to study many of these scriptures. If you'll read Hebrews 4 and 5 and 7, all of those, a great part of those chapters deal with the priesthood of Jesus, our great high priest. And by the way, I have just completed a series of 16 messages on cassette on the book of Hebrews, studying through the book of Hebrews. They're available now. But the priesthood of Jesus, a priest is one who goes before God to represent the needs of the people. And he was a priest, our great high priest, as well as a prophet, of course, who comes from God to man. I see the miracle of this miracle man in his purpose. Fact is, you can sum up the purpose of the Lord Jesus Christ in about three things. One is to die for sinners. 1 Peter 3:18 said he suffered that he might bring us to God. John 12:27, Jesus said, now is my soul troubled. And what shall I say to these things? Father, save me from this hour. But for this cause came out of this hour. And so we could go on and on. His purpose was to die for a lost world. And when I say world, I mean all of it. I mean all of it.
Amen.
I don't mean a certain selected few of it. For Hebrews 2:9 said that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. And I believe just that. And I just don't have any more sense than accepting what it says about it. All right. Another facet of his purpose was to establish his church. And we'll be talking about that one day during this series. In other words, the miracle of Jesus in the establishment of this miracle body, the church. And the third purpose of the Lord Jesus Christ in the main was together one day the redeemed of the ages home to him in glory. And so we know where we're going this morning. And I could refer you to Ephesians 1:10. And he said that in the dispensation of the fullness of time, that word fullness in the original text means completeness. In the dispensation of the fullness of time, he might gather together in one all things in Christ. Praise God, everything that's in Christ will be gathered together in that glorious day because he is the man of miracles. I see again, and I'm just running through these things quick. I see again the miracle of his promise. What is it? Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. To save all who will receive him. Nobody else can do that. No man has ever come who could do that. That can wash the body. That can teach the mind. That can use psychiatric influence over the individual and take his life pattern and maybe mold and shape it somewhat a little bit, but it takes the miraculous power of the Son of God in the life of man to make him what he ought to be and to make him fit for him. He came with the promise to save all who would receive him, and I preach it like that. For whosoever will, let him come. And I have stated before more than one congregation and more than one Bible college and some of them that stood on the very opposite position, Brother Myers, that God had only a select few. I've stated from the pulpit in those places that when I come to the time that I have no whosoever will gospel to preach, I don't have any gospel. For there is no gospel without that. But I must come to the close. I see that clock hand going around there. He sped it up a little, I think, before I started. I want to speak of one other facet of his miraculous character and being, and that is Jesus, the miraculous name of Jesus. Oh, what a name. The angel told Mary in her bedchamber before she conceived, you're going to conceive and bear a child, and you're going to call his name Jesus. I have right here before me 190 names and titles used in the Bible throughout the Old and New Testament, which identify Jesus Christ one way or another. 190. And yet out of all that 190 names, there stands out one name, Jesus. Oh, how sweet the name. Jesus, every day the same. Jesus, let all saints proclaim his worthy praise forever. And that's the magic name, my brother. There's a miracle power in that name because it is the name that unlocks the door of heaven. It's the name that gets the answer to prayer when the believer comes up in trouble and in trial and in need and whispers the sweet name of Jesus. God opens the door to give him grace to help in time of need. And when that guilty sinner, though he be a murderer, though she be a filthy harlot who vents her violence on the midnight air, though they be the worst of the scum of the earth, when they sincerely come to heaven's door and whisper the name of Jesus and plead his blood, God puts his everlasting arms around them. Amen. Praise God for such a salvation as that. And if time permitted, we'd go on. I'd refer you to Philippians 3, 9, and 10, and we'll find that of all these 190 names that are used in the Bible to identify Jesus one way or the other, there is but one name God has given him that shall cause all of the living creatures of the universe to fall one day and give him praise and acknowledge that he is Lord and King. You'll read that in Philippians, of course, 3, 9, and 10. Psalm 72, 17 said his name will endure as long as, I forget just how the quotation is. Anyway, as long as time goes on, as long as the world goes on. Acts 4, 12 said neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby you must be saved. The magic name of Jesus that unlocks heaven's door. Last of all, and I'll be through in a moment, Brother Myers, Jesus, this miracle man, is the desire of all nations. Haggai said that in Haggai 2:7. He said the desire of all nations shall come. He was speaking of the return of Jesus one day. In that time when he would shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land. He wasn't speaking about the first coming of Jesus, but he was speaking about that time out John, the second coming of Jesus, when there'd be a great shaking, you know. And then over in the 12th chapter of Hebrews, he said, we're told that out of that shaking, everything that is shakable will be carried away, and those things which cannot be shaken will remain. And old Haggai said the desire of nations should come. Now that doesn't mean all the nations want him. That doesn't mean the world loves him, all the world. That doesn't mean that even the majority of the people have any use for him, because by far the vast majority despise the name of Jesus and would turn their back away upon him under any condition. But it simply means this, that in Jesus Christ is consolidated all of those virtues and all of those characteristics and all of those blessings and all of those conditions that the world is trying to find, and they're seeking it somewhere else. So he becomes the desire or the ideal. In him you'll see the ideal of all nations, the things that men are trying to find in other avenues of life, and they don't know enough to know that they can only find it in Jesus Christ. He is the door to God in heaven. John 14:6-10:9. He is the man of eternal destiny. Luke 2. And in conclusion, let me ask you this question. As Pilate raised the question in Matthew 27:22, what will you do with him this morning? What will you do with Jesus? He looked upon the howling mob that thirsted for the blood of the Son of God and said, what shall I do with Jesus, which is called the Christ? And what you do with him in your life, well, I can say that to believers. The place you put him in your life, the place you put him in your thoughts, the place you put him in your program of daily living will determine what your life is. And I close with this quotation of Paul long ago in Galatians 2:20, and I love this verse of Scripture. He said, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. In the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. And I can say, dear brothers and sisters, this morning, if there's ever anything good found in this poor, unworthy servant of God, when we get to him, I want you to see that it'll all be inscribed to the honor and the praise and the glory of him who was, in the words of Pilate, the man. Thank God for him.